Let me start by asking you a question. If I was to come round to each and every one of you and check out your health, how would you respond? How would you react? It's great to see the fear in your eyes is already coming through. If I was to, you know, take your heart rate, make sure that your heart was beating, check your blood pressure, work out your BMI and read up on your diet, how would you fare? It's already good to start a sermon with you fearing for the worst, wanting to leave already. That's normally sort of 15 minutes into the sermon. But let me ask you a more important question. How is your spiritual health? How is your spiritual health? Imagine for a moment that we were hooked up to a spiritual heart monitor. Ollie, can we have the first slide up, please? Imagine if there was a heart monitor that would read how your spiritual health was doing. We'd be able to see what God sees. Not if we're alive right now, but if we were going to have a heart rate that goes on for all of eternity. What would the monitor show for you? What would the monitor show for me? Would we be spiritually flatlining? Or would we have spiritual life and vitality? With this image in mind, let's pray to God. Let's pray that we'd understand this passage together. As we study the word together, let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that these words are written down. They were preserved for us this evening so that we too may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Christ, and that by believing in him, we may have everlasting life. We ask that you would help us to understand, and we pray in the only way that we can, in Jesus' name. Amen. So our passage this evening is following on from what we looked at last week, where Giles helpfully showed us that the identity and the authority of Jesus is what matters most of all in life. Our response to his identity will show us if our spiritual heart is indeed beating or not. But the problem here in this passage, in verses 32 to 36, it shows us there's a mistaken identity of Jesus. Have a look down at verse 32. The Pharisees, these religious leaders, they don't want Jesus to be the topic of conversation at this festival that's going on, this Jewish festival. They don't like him, and they want to shut him up by arresting him. And Jesus knows this already. In chapter 7, verse 7, he's already said, "The world hates me." Because to the religious, Jesus was a danger to the festival that was going on at the time. And it's showing us the sad truth as we read these verses. They've already made up their minds as to whether or not Jesus is the Christ, God's Son. Now, it's worth saying that this word Christ is a Bible name. It's a title. It's the same word as Messiah that we would use sometimes. And so an easy way to know what Christ or Messiah means is simply to remember CPR. CPR, the CPR king, if you like. The Old Testament, the scriptures promised a coming, promised, rescuing king. A coming, promised, rescuing king. And just like CPR that we learn on those first aid training days that we certainly have here at work, if you come across someone in the street or you come across someone at work and they're laying there without any heartbeat, well, you're to give them CPR and you're supposed to do it while singing, staying alive, staying alive. I won't sing the whole thing, don't worry. And in the same way that CPR can give someone their life back, their heart beating, well, this CPR king, this Christ, this promised rescuing king, he would be the one that would come and save God's people and give them everlasting life. Jesus had claimed throughout John's gospel that he is this one, that he and his Father are combined. They are he is the authoritative Christ, the King. And the religious leaders, they hate him for that. They don't believe that is who Jesus is, and they do not want him as their king. Because he's shown them their hypocrisy, their false religion, and so they don't like Jesus. They don't like being told that they are in need of saving. Ultimately, if we were to give the religious leaders a spiritual health check, well, like the screen suggests, there is no heartbeat. They are spiritually flatlining. They do not know God. They cannot enjoy life because they do not know Jesus. They do not believe in him. And so they plan to arrest him. And Jesus knows that. John shows us, verse 33, 34. He knows what the plan is. I mean, he's the king of everything. Of course he knows what the plan is. And so he speaks. But what he says, he doesn't speak of the arrest. He's not concerned with their plan. He's concerned with his Father in heaven's plan. Verse 33, I am with you only for a short time, and then I am going to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come. See, Jesus is only concerned with his Father's plan, this heavenly mission that the king has been given. Jesus is saying he's on his way back to his Father in heaven. And that is why Jesus is great. Not just because he's God's son who came down from heaven. No, Jesus is the Lamb of God who would die on a cross. He is the king that would rise again, defeating death. And he would ascend back to his Father. That's what he's saying here in verse 33. And so the time for the Jews to respond correctly to the Christ, Jesus, is running short. And yet, verse 35 and verse 36, their misunderstanding, well, it's both funny and sad. They just don't get it. They hear his words, but they only understand what's on the surface. Verse 35, where does this man Jesus, where does he intend to go that we cannot find him? Will he go to the dispersed Greeks, to the non-Jewish people that are outside of Israel? They show their unbelief in their questioning, because their talk shows that they don't really know who Jesus is. They don't see him as God's son, the one who's going back to his Father in heaven. But John shows us that they only see Jesus as a man. They are spiritually flatlining. And I hope that isn't true for any one of us in this room. Because the Christ, Jesus, has an amazing offer. Verses 37 to 39. The offer of the Christ. Just have a look at the words of Jesus in verse 37. On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." What Jesus is doing here is using a cultural reference from this feast that is happening, this festival. He's showing them something about himself, his identity. So this Jewish festival that was going, this Feast of Booths it's known as, or Tabernacles, is a celebration of light and water. And so each day of the feast, a large golden container was filled from a pool in Jerusalem, and the high priest would lead this procession of people through the city to the temple. And there'd be joyful noises from the trumpets and the vuvuzelas. The choirs of Jews would be singing, led by their wonderful music director. And the water would be poured out into bowls into the temple. It was this amazing festival, great scenes. And they would look back with thanksgiving to their God at how God had provided the Israelites with light and water in the wilderness back in Exodus. It was also a festival to celebrate God's promise of a coming king. A king who would save the people and provide them with his life-giving spirit. So I wonder if we can sense the mood of this festival. It's the last day of this great feast, an annual event that is full of fun and amazing scenes. There's lots of noise, and it's starting to come to a close. It's the last great day. The tents are being packed away. Think of it like the end of Christmas. The festival period is coming to a close. It's time to pack away the decorations, take down the lights, store it in the cupboard or the attic until next year. Another religious festival out of the way, so therefore joy is no longer. Unless, of course, you know and you believe in the real Jesus and what he offers. Verse 37, as people packing away their tents, as the week's events just start to become a memory, Jesus stands up and says aloud, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink." This is an astonishing claim from Jesus. Everything that this festival had pointed to is about him. That Jesus, the promised Christ, this king, he's saying, "I am God's son. I'm the one with the authority. I'm the one to give you life." It's a story about how God's people in the past have found joy in God when he provided them with life-giving water in the desert. And in this true story here in the New Testament, the people longed for that to be true for eternity, not just a small glass of water to keep them alive. They were waiting for the Christ who would pour out his spirit on the people and give them spiritual, everlasting life. And Jesus proclaims the offer out loud to all. Everything that this festival was about was to be found and enjoyed in him. And it's worth pausing at this moment to think for ourselves this evening. Jesus says aloud to a Jewish crowd 2,000 years ago, "Come to me." But what about us? Well, John would say that anyone who wants life-giving water, anyone who wants life for eternity, well, you can have it by faith in Jesus. You want your heart to start beating for all of eternity and never age or never die again? Well, that is exactly why John wrote his gospel. It's up on the screen, John 20, 31. Whenever you read John's gospel, have this verse in mind, that these things that John wrote down were for our benefit, so that we too may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So that we too this evening can enjoy everlasting, satisfying, thirst-quenching life just by believing in Jesus and who he is and what he has done. And it's not just on offer for the Jews, but for us. Anyone of us here, sitting here this evening, can come to Jesus, believe in him, and have eternal life running through their veins. This is what the king was always supposed to bring them. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah, he spoke of a day that was coming. Isaiah chapter 12 says, "With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation." Well, how deep a well is Jesus? He's the only place where salvation comes from our failings, our faults, our rebellion against God. Jesus is the only one where we can have that salvation. There is no other name in heaven or earth that we can trust in and be forgiven of our sins. And verse 39, John the gospel writer, he now wants to make sure we've understood this. After Jesus had died and risen and gone back to the Father, just as he said he would, well, John looks back at what he saw and he heard at this event. He hears Jesus' claim, and as he writes his eyewitness account onto paper, John wants us to know that this Jesus, this Christ, is the one the Bible had been talking of. He's the source of this promised life-giving Holy Spirit. And so he wants us, the reader, to know that there is Jesus, who his, what his identity is, what is on offer to us, and believe. We see this ultimately when Jesus is killed and brought back to life 3 days later. He then sends into heaven at the right hand of the Father. Only after these things, when the hour has come and he's been glorified and taken up to heaven, only at that point can the Holy Spirit come to his believers. And so the only way to receive the gospel, the good news, its saving power, its life-giving spirit, is to believe. And yet, still, there are responses to Jesus that are mixed. Verses 40 to 52. The responses to the Christ. verses 40 to 44, the people in the crowd, they respond in a range of ways to Jesus' amazing claim. There's confusion, there's division, there's denial. I mean, is Jesus this Christ, this King we've been waiting for? And surely we can understand the confusion of the crowd. Some believing that he is the King. On the flip side, others in the passage tell us we want him arrested. We want him gone. And yet the shock response again comes, verse 45, 46. It's those religious leaders again. It's their guilt and their unbelief that is the major response here. Look at what they say when their police force returns empty-handed. They say, "Why didn't you arrest him?" And brilliantly, they don't listen to the police's response, do they? They say, it's because we heard what Jesus offered. We didn't know what to do. They're divided themselves. They've never heard anyone quite like Jesus. How unique Jesus is to all others. They could have passed the blame on to the crowd for the non-arrest, but instead they speak of how amazing Jesus is. And they're right. He is amazing. He is no mere man. He is the God-man. And the response of the religious leaders is one of red-hot anger. Just look down at verses 47 to 49. It has the tone of, "You idiots! You are as stupid as the crowd that are there. None of us wise religious leaders, none of us would ever believe in this Jesus as our King." They even abuse the crowd for not knowing the law, for being illiterate in spiritual things. And yet there is the irony from John. These are the religious leaders who should be showing the crowds that Jesus is who he says he is. They're the ones who know the Old Testament scriptures. They're the ones who knew what this festival really meant. They knew the promises of God, and yet they have a vile unbelief. They do not know Jesus. They do not know God. And so therefore, they are corpses walking around. Instead of acting as God's people with faith, they're acting as an enemy of God, trying to arrest him. Ultimately, they will kill him. But there is one. There is one who enters the stage at this point. It's Nicodemus, verse 50 and 51. Nicodemus is the one who had come to Jesus at night in chapter 3. And now Nico stands up in front of his colleagues, these religious leaders, and he calls for fairness for this man, Jesus. Should we judge this man? Shouldn't we give him the appropriate hearing and time? Now, this isn't a confession of faith from Nicodemus. He's not quite there yet. But John is showing us the journey that Nicodemus is on. Because by the end of his gospel, he is enjoying life for eternity. Because he shows himself to be a believer. And so here, Nicodemus is starting to show signs of life. He's looking into the identity, the words, and the mission of Jesus. He's basically doing a Jewish Christianity explored and finding out who Jesus is. And maybe that's you this evening. Maybe that's where you're at. You want to know more about who this Jesus guy is. You find Jesus and his claims and his life weirdly attractive. Well, please chat to a Christian. Ask questions from the Bible about who he is to a friend or to one of the staff team. We'd love to chat to you about his identity and authority. But again, just look down at verse 52, the religious leader's response. It basically goes like this. "Now you're the idiot, Nicodemus. Are you from Galilee too?" A reminder that the northern territory of Israel, Galilee, is completely looked down upon. We've already seen this regional snobbery in chapter 1. It's one of my favorite quotes ever. Nathanael talking about the northern area of Israel, and he says, "Can anything good come from there?" Genius. Because can anything good come from outside of Royal Tunbridge Wells? Of course not. Could a king of England ever have an Essex accent? No, of course it cannot. Nothing but the BBC voice, please, for the king. And so John here shows us their religious snobbery and ultimately their spiritual health check, because they haven't done their homework on Jesus and they do not want to. Plus, they're just plain wrong. Prophets did come from the Northern Territory. Jonah was from the north. Elijah was from the north. Nahum possibly was from the north, just for an example. They don't want to do the hard work of looking into Jesus' claims, his offer that he is the Christ. They don't want to trust. And so therefore, they do not have life. This offer to provide a rescue, to bring dead corpses back to life for full spiritual, eternal life, they're missing out on. So do you understand and believe that Jesus had to die on a cross for you to be forgiven? Do you understand and believe that Jesus had to die in your place on the cross for you to be forgiven and enjoy eternal life? Jesus alone is the Christ who can give the Spirit of God. Eternal life is on offer to anyone who wants to believe in Jesus. Let anyone who is thirsty come to Jesus and drink.